If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Daniel, chapter 5. I don't know how many of you have read the book of Daniel, but this morning we have a very interesting lesson in the book of Daniel. Daniel had come to Babylon at the age of 13 through 15 years old when God had brought judgment on Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And God had not only sent them for 70 years to serve under the care of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And so we find Daniel in chapter 1 consecrating his life to God at the age of 13 years old, not wanting to eat the food of the king's table. And the reason is because they would actually worship it to demons. And then we see how God's hand is upon Daniel, and God begins to use Daniel in interpreting dreams and visions, not only for his time, but also for the future of the kingdom of Babylon. And now 70 years have passed since chapter 1, and Nebuchadnezzar the king has died, but he has a grandson by the name of Belshazzar, and Belshazzar is a wicked king. Very wicked king. So matter of fact, when you read the story, it just kind of blows you away that even though his grandfather received the Lord, yet he himself went against the Lord. And there are times like that in people's families. So many times we feel, well, if I'm a Christian, my son and my daughter will be a Christian. That's not so. The Bible says that everybody has an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. God has no grandchildren. Every person has to come on their own. All we can do as parents and grandparents is pray for our children and train them as best as we can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when they become of age, they have to make a decision, just like you made that decision. And sometimes it can be a short road, sometimes it can be a winding road, sometimes it can be a long road in life. And one of the things now that we see in this story is that Nebuchadnezzar now has died. His wife has married another person that not only becomes the king, but it's Belshazzar's father. And Belshazzar becomes the king now of Babylon. And Babylon at this particular time was very prosperous. There were four major kingdoms that God spoke about in the book of Daniel. Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Grecians, Alexander the Great Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And of course, that only lasted 1,500 years, and then it collapsed within the Roman Empire. Now, Babylon would actually rule and reign for 70 years, and then the end would come, and then the Medes and the Persians would come in 200 years, and then the Greeks would go for 200 years, and then rule for 1,500 years, and then Christ would be born. But it's interesting that when you go back and you read the Bible, you're reading not only the Bible, but you're reading history already fulfilled. And you can even read it in modern history. Especially the leaders that rule at this particular time. When you think of chapter 5, think of this, God's judgment after so many warnings. God judges people. God judges nations. It's very important that we understand that. In this lesson, as King Belshazzar is entertaining and having a great wild orgy of a party with 1,000 of his lords. Everything is drinking and partying and fornicating, and they're having a great old time. All of a sudden, in the middle of the party, a finger comes out of nowhere and begins to write on the wall. And the king becomes very aware of it. Now, I find it interesting in the Bible that in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, in chapter 11, Babylon is mentioned for the first time. In Babylon becomes in the Old Testament the seat where Satan lives. Yes, right, where Satan lives, his throne. We find that Nimrod is the one that wants to build this huge city, and he actually creates, he builds the city of Babylon or the Tower of Babel to reach to the heavens. Instead of worshiping God, they want to worship the creature more than the Creator who is blessed. And God curses them. Nimrod's name means a hunter of souls. He was hunting people down. And then it's amazing that in the middle here of the book of Daniel, Babylon once again is mentioned. And this time, as God is bringing judgment upon the nation of Babylon, which is today modern Iraq. The same place where they had this party, 1,000 people in this place underneath the city of Babylon on a huge cavern. It is the place where actually Saddam Hussein hides today most of the time from rocket attacks. Same place used today. It's pretty interesting. But also I find it interesting that in the book of Revelation chapter 18, we find secular Babylon being destroyed once and for all in the Bible. The city of Satan. Babylon plays a major, major role in the Bible. Pretty interesting. But at the same time, when we think of Babylon, we think this morning of Belshazzar. Because the Lord had said that Babylon's time had come. Every nation has its time. Every person has its time. We're not going to live forever on this earth. Only for a short time. As a matter of fact, in the story you will hear, where he's actually rebuking Belshazzar, and God says to Belshazzar, he says, don't you know that your very breath of your body, I hold it in my hand? How many mornings have you woken up and said, oh, I got to breathe? No, you just do it automatically. There are people that have to depend on machines to make them breathe. God holds our breath in his very hand. And he can snuff it anytime he wants to. And we don't realize that. You have no guarantees. I have no guarantees for tomorrow. And we will learn in this lesson that no one can play with God. Whatever a person soweth, that shall you reap in your life. You will reap it sooner or later. That's why in Psalm 33, 10, 11 says the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing and he makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever and the plans of God in his heart to all generations. So really all of the major role players of the world, presidents, queens, and kings, and whatever role they play in government, God is still in control. No wonder if they're in power. God controls every situation. That's why God wants leaders to seek God and to seek his mind and to seek his wisdom and his knowledge. And God had given Belshazzar opportunity after opportunity, but he rebelled against God. Look what it says, beginning with chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Judgment defiled here. He says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. Now, one of the things that we see here is that Belshazzar, in your Bible, it will say the father Nebuchadnezzar. The word father in the Hebrew there is literally his grandfather. Not his father, his grandfather. And here in this big party that they were having, one of the problems in the party was drinking wine. And they were getting high on wine to the place where they began to do stupid things. You know, when people drink, they do stupid things. People act stupid. And it's so sad because you can see the power where in Proverbs 20 verse 1 it says that wine is a mocker and those who drink it are stupid. We're not in control. Every commercial you see today concerning sport is always young people having a great time in a bar, you know, with the girls and the guys and, you know, their little light beer, you know, whatever they drink. But they don't tell you the consequences of drinking after 15, 20 years. Put them on the screen. See what they look like. See if they're happy and joyous. And see if they have perfect bodies. I doubt it. All you have to do is visit the hospitals. People that are dying because their liver is gone. Their brain cells are burned up because of alcohol. But here we have a situation where this king and his people are having a great old time. Partying. Not thinking about tomorrow, but thinking about tonight. Verse 2. And while they were tasting wine, and the Hebrew literally means while they were already high. They were a little tipsy already. And while he was tipsy, Belshazzar gave the command to bring in the gold and silver vessels which his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple of God which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And it was enough just to bring in your own cups and, you know, vessels to drink. But now in a moment of passion, in a moment of stupidity, you know what he does? He asked to bring in the vessels of God that laid in the temple of God. Those that were consecrated to God. How many times people take the things of God so lightly? And they abuse them. Not thinking that these things belong to God and they're to be consecrated, not desecrated. We have to be careful of desecrating the things of God in our lives, especially that are given to us by God. You can't treat the things of God lightly. You have to be careful. It's a lot of warnings. He thought, hey, let's just get the cups and let's just pour the wine in and let's just drink up and we'll mock the God of gods. Who cares what God thinks? I'm king. Full of pride. Look at verse 3. And then they brought in the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They have a big old orgy, and they didn't even think about tomorrow. And they drank wine and they praised, notice, the gods of gold, silver, bronze, and iron, and wood, and stone. There is one of their sins. They began to worship other gods. The gods of gold, the gods of silver, the gods of brass, the gods of iron and wood and stone. They not only desecrated the things of God, but they began to become idolaters in their worship. Worshiping the creature more than the Creator who is blessed. People do dumb things when they drink. And the judgment of God is not far away. Verse 5, the judgment declared now. And then all of a sudden, at the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and roared opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall on the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Can you imagine you're in a party and all of a sudden, divinely, this hand comes out and starts writing graffiti on the wall. You go, whoa. What's that? Nobody could read it. Nobody could read it. I wonder what that is. I don't see no tigers here. Imagine on top of the plaster. Verse 6. And then the king's countenance changed. Uh-oh. He goes from being happy to being now fearful. Whoa, what's going on here? And then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that his joints and his hips were loose and his knees began to knock one against each other. He was shaking all over the place. Whoa. What does that mean? Imagine that even though people in situations like an accident or a catastrophe that happens, people are real fearful, they're shaking their boots, but they don't have a change of heart.
After a while, you say, oh, well, you know, I'm okay. I don't need to be fearful anymore. There was no change in his life. He was fearful. He was shaking. Knees were knocking once against another. Verse 7. And then the king cried out loud to bring the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Notice that the Babylonians started inventing wearing gold chains around your neck. So he says, if you guys tell me, I'll give you a prize. Who does he bring in? The guys that worship demons. The guys that before, with his grandfather, could not interpret the dreams that were given to Nebuchadnezzar. Rebelling, being stubborn, and going against God once again. How many people you know, and I know, that have been in the church for so many years, and even their children and their grandchildren, and somehow they'll leave the church and go, you know, on their own and not serve God, but they have the roots of Christianity. And they willfully, willingly rebel against God. We need to be careful. Once you're touched by God, you cannot ever be the same. If you rebel against God, your judgment will be 3-4-fold more than someone that lives in the Amazon and has never heard about God. You have had a touch of light. With light comes responsibility. With light comes responsibility. His grandfather accepted the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar. But here is his grandson totally going against everything that was taught in the Bible. Check this out. Verse 8. And now when all the king's men came, but they could not read the writing nor made known the king's interpretation, then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, and his countenance once again began to change, and his lords were astonished. Uh-oh, something's wrong here. Notice that panic begins to take over his life. Hey, I need somebody to read this. I need to know what's written on the wall. Verse 10. Now the queen mother steps in. And then the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. And the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Hey, great thing to say, live forever. But she did not know, and he did not know, that very night, Belshazzar would be instantly killed. He didn't even know it, that it was finished. He wouldn't even finish his party. Because the Medes and the Persians already were coming in down by the riverbed. God had allowed them to all get drunk and leave the doors open so they could actually sneak into the city and kill them all. God does whatever he wants when he brings his judgment. He's in control. But here he wants to know, so what happens? The queen steps in and says, hey, I know somebody that can interpret the dreams. Watch this, verse 11. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. Notice that his mother knows Daniel. Now, how do people know you in your neighborhood, in your jobs, in school, when you go to the supermarket? How do people know you? What is your testimony? What is your integrity? Can they really say, hey, there goes a man or a woman full of the Spirit of God? The one that has the Spirit of God in them. That's what he's saying. There is a man in your kingdom in whom the Spirit of God, the Holy God, and in the days of your grandfather, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Hey, your grandfather put Daniel number one over those that were studying demonology. Because Daniel spoke for God. For the real God, you see? God had promoted Daniel. God had established Daniel. They were not dumb. They knew that Daniel lived there in Babylon, but they never sought for his counsel. Belshazzar never sought for the counsel of Daniel. Verse 12. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, his Babylonian name. And now let Daniel be called, and he will give you the interpretation. Notice that. She knew that Daniel, because he was a man of integrity, and because Daniel was consecrated to his God, never compromised in any way the 70, 80 years he lived in Babylon, that God was with him. You want God to use you? Don't compromise. Don't compromise. Daniel could have become part of the society of Babylon, but he didn't. He lived in Babylon. But he never, ever, ever partook of the sins of Babylon. He stayed close to the heart of God. That's the only way we can really, truly survive. Staying close to the heart of God. And if you're such a person as Daniel, guess what God's going to do? In an emergency, in a place where God will need assistance, guess he's going to use you. He's going to use you. Because of your testimony. Because of your, what? Character. You see? Look what else he says. Verse 13. Now the judgment described. And then Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is the one of the captives from Judah, whom my grandfather the king brought from Judah?" Notice he's asking the question, "Are you that Daniel?" Daniel answered, he says, "I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God," notice, "is in you, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." Man, what a testimony in the life of Daniel. Notice that. Daniel's reputation in verse 14. "I've heard that you are a person that really, truly believes in God and lives after God." Verse 15. "And now the wise men, the astrologers, had been brought in before me, and they should read the writing and make known to me the interpretation, but they could not give me the interpretation of the things." So he's telling Daniel this. "And then I have heard of you," then here it is, "that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing, make known to me the interpretation. You shall be clothed again with the purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom." You know what Daniel said? "Hey king, you can keep it all. I don't want it. You can keep it. I don't want it." Why? Because the gifts of God are free. We don't pay for what's God's. Be careful of using God's gifts and talents for money in your life. Be careful. You see here, Daniel is answering. He turns down the reward. Because think of how many pastors today, ministers, evangelists, or TV stars, whatever it is, how many of them are hirelings and are constantly using the gifts and the talents God's given to them, and they fleece the flock of God for themselves. Whew, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. What did Jesus say? "Freely you have received, freely give." We don't charge for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's free. He refuses the gifts that he's offering to him. Because everything Daniel receives, you and I receive, it's of the Lord. It's not of our own doing. Be careful. Recognize whether your business, whatever God has given to you, it is God's gift to you. Treasure it. Thank God for it, but don't abuse it. Because God can take it away just as fast as he gave it to you. Verse 18. "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor." Notice Daniel now. He's going to preach to the king a great message. Number one, what does he do? He reminds him in verse 18 what happened to his grandfather. Go back and think what happened to your grandfather. Verse 19. And because of the majesty he gave him, all people, nations, languages tremble and fear before him. Whoever he wished, he executed. Whoever he wished, he kept alive. Whoever he wished, he set apart. And whoever he wished, he put down. Hey, when your father did not know God, he was full of pride. He did whatever he wanted to do. He thought he was God. Verse 20, number 2. He reminds him what made his grandfather fall. Here it is. But when his heart was lifted up, what's that? Pride. His spirit was hardened in pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. What happened? Remember, God took him down and for 7 years made him like the wild ox eating grass, and he was demon-possessed, and he grew long hair, long nails, and he was way out in the field for 7 years and lost his mind. Lost his mind. Look what he says, verse 21. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was like the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like the oxen. His body was wet with dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over whoever he chooses. You're not in command. I'm not in command. If you're full of pride and you want to learn some lessons, God will take you out and he'll teach you for a while until you can say, Jesus rules. It's not me, it's the Lord. God has ways of humbling people and they don't even know it. God can deal with your family, God can deal with you, God can deal with situations, circumstances that you don't even fathom, and then he will humble you. He will humble you. He's God. That's why no king or no queen can sit there and say, hey, I can direct. No, God directs. God's in control. With the godly and the ungodly. God's in charge. Check this out, verse 22. Third thing. But you, his son, his grandson, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. You know, it's amazing how people can start, let's say, you know, you start a business and you start so simple and so humble and so generous. And as you begin to, you know, become pretty wealthy, man, pride can sit in and you can become snotty and so, you know, powerful. And no longer do you talk to people and you're set back in yourself and you desire everybody to serve you. I'm special. Be careful. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you came from. And who gave it to you. And who can take it from you. Look what else he says, verse 23. And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. There's your sin. Why? Because too much is given, much more is required. Light brings responsibility to the truth of God. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, that the God who holds, here it is, your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Underline that. Who holds your breath in your hand? God. He gave you everything. You better give him glory and honor. It belongs to him. Don't take the credit upon yourself because you went and got a degree. That's good. Who gave you the wisdom and the knowledge? Who gave you the finances to pay for your degree? You see? It's all of God. God is the one that gives us everything. All these basketball stars and football stars and baseball stars and, you know, people in Congress and people that become famous, you know, they sit there on TV or talk shows and, you know, they want to show people how smart they are and how I made this and I did that. Oh, man. You know, can you imagine if all of a sudden right in front of TV, they turn like Nebuchadnezzar? That would be so cool. Verse 24. And then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. So here is the writing now on the wall. Interpretation. A cryptic words in the wall. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Mene means literally to number. Tekel means to actually weigh, like a weight. You know, in those days they used to use scales. In order to, when people would buy something, they would put a weight here, and then to cheat the people, they would make the weight come up in a greater weight to cheat the people from what they were buying. Here God is saying, I'm weighing everything in the balances of life on the truth. And then the word upharsin means to divide. Here it is, verse 26. This is the interpretation of each word. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Hey, you had it. It's over, Belshazzar. It's over. God gave you number of days, number of years. You didn't repent. It's over, my friend. Verse 27, Tekel. You have been weighed in the balances. Notice this. God has weighed you in the balances of truth. And founding wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and you don't even know it. And given to the Medes and the Persians. Interesting. They were on their way up. He didn't even know it. They were coming underground down by the river, which they had actual bars in the river so nobody could swim into the actual city to keep them away. But somehow they all got drunk, according to history, and two of his guards left the doors open. And Isaiah tells us that two live gates were left open 160 years before the prophecy came to pass, and then the Medes and the Persians actually came through there and took the whole city, just as God said it would happen. Look at verse 29. And then Belshazzar gave the command. He's happy. They notice to clothe Daniel with purple, put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. And as they're doing this, all of a sudden, boom, everything breaks loose. And guess who comes through the doors? The Medes and the Persians, and they killed the king. Notice this, Belshazzar. Watch this. Verse 30. And at that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was killed. Just as God said it would happen. And what happened? And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, what do we learn about this? Number one, we learn what? That we need to be humble in the presence of God. Humble, humility. Secondly, I learned that there are consequences to my sins. I have to pay for what I do. You can't get away with it. Yeah, God will forgive you. He'll cleanse you, wash you. But you still reap the consequences of your sins. That's why we keep telling young people, hey, don't do it, man. You're going to regret it. Well, you know, you're just an old person. You don't know. I know. Because I'm reaping. I'm reaping all the time. You see? It's not that we know better, but we've been through that. So we need to what? To be careful what we do, because we are going to reap the consequences of our sins. Thirdly, I need to remember what happens from the past so that I can make the future better. Better. How? By putting my trust and faith in Jesus Christ and being fully committed to the truth of God, that He will lead me and guide me into all truth. How we need to do that. Time is short. How we need to repent of our sins. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and repent and pray and seek my face, I, God, will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. That's what God said. Father, we come before you this morning to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and for your mercies. And Lord, this message has really spoken to my heart, Father. I pray, Lord God, for this congregation and for the congregations across America, Lord God.
And Father, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us, and that we would take responsibility as parents and grandparents, Father, to teach our children and to love them and to instruct them and to pray for them. And I don't know who's here this morning in the coffee house or here in the sanctuary, but if you're here this morning and God has spoken to you and the writing on the wall is there today, why wait till the judgment of God comes upon you? Why don't you repent and make things right today?